Ironic. Ironic means it doesn't fit. Silent night, holy night. All is calm. Sleep in heavenly peace. You hear it everywhere, even in the warehouse this week. Ironic. A world that's condemning violence. Condoning violence. Wrong word. Some of them are. A world that's killing babies. A world that is waging unjust wars. And everywhere, the singing about peace. In this season of the year. The small, the great, they express their wishes for world peace. Hollywood stars, they talk about world peace. Strange, isn't it? Or not? Is that some kind of an innate hunger that all mankind somewhat feels? There is no peace when we live apart from God. Have you ever felt that? There is no peace, real peace, the shalom, the biblical peace, which is about rest and confidence and joy and security and holiness. It's not there when you live apart from God. And therefore it is a vain dream to think there will be world peace, except on one condition, when there is no more sin. Then there will be world peace. A congregation, this is important, there will be many opportunities that we have in this month to do a little evangelism. And they wish you a good peace on the holiday. Ask them, what do you think? Just ask this question. What do you think will bring real peace? Ask them that. Now you know the answer. So don't give the answer right away. But real peace is only when there is no more sin. And therefore, world peace is only going to happen when we see Jesus coming back on the clouds to finish the work his Father gave him. And that is to create a cleansed universe. For God so loved the cosmos, the world is... The word world is cosmos. It's not just the people of God. It is the creation he created. He will redeem it by cleansing it from sin and sinners. Then there will be world peace. Sinclair Ferguson wrote, "World peace is a worthy aspiration. But if the nations will not have peace with God, they cannot have peace among themselves." The Prince of Peace said so. There can be no world peace when world leaders seek power for themselves. When world leaders encourage a nationalism built on the hatred of others and feather their own nests or stand on the faces of little men. There will be no world peace, he says, but if the nations will not have peace with God, they cannot have peace among themselves. Therefore, also foolish for you to wish for peace in this season, when in your own individual lives, you either ignore or reject, or live apart, from Jesus Christ. There'll be no peace. You can have nice family gatherings. That's lovely, but that's no real peace. Peace is not a cessation of hostility. Peace is not just a little gathering of families. Beautiful as it is, peace is, first of all, my relationship, my Creator restored, and that will flow into the relationships with one another. And therefore, Ferguson is clear and right. He says, peace can only come when there is no more sin. The war in the world cannot and will not cease so long as there is war in our hearts. As Jesus indicated, wars and conflicts and rumors of wars will both be with us, along with the poor, until the end of time. Now that brings us to Isaiah. There's a lot of similarity between Isaiah's days and our days. Isaiah preached. And if you have your Bibles open, he preached about peace, didn't he? In the Isaiah 11, if you just go there for a moment, and just let's listen to what this man of God says. Isaiah 11 speaks about the branch of Jesse, about him who'd come forth that the Spirit of God is on him. And then we go to verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the little sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice. Then they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And if you listen to what Isaiah says in chapter 35... in a time of great darkness, Isaiah 35, the wilderness, a solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Now it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. And you go on in this chapter, it's so full of beautiful things. Go on to verse 9. No lion shall be there. No ravenous beast shall go up therein. It shall not be found, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy on their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now when Isaiah wrote this, there was not a single ray of light in the circumstances of his life. Everywhere the dark clouds of the impending doom were building up around the nation of Judah. It's not at all encouraging. Reading the daily news of the Palestine or of Syria or of Israel in those days was far from encouraging. The nations were gathering to crush on Judah. In the middle of that, as Ahaz feels like the trees of the wood moving with the wind, filled with fear, we read it from chapter 7. In the middle of that, Isaiah draws the eyes to a child. Therefore, the Lord shall give you a sign himself. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. A child. What is a child going to do against all this doom and darkness? That's maybe what the people might have asked back then. Isaiah, we need something more than that at this moment. Congregation, Isaiah, and later on the angels in Bethlehem. And so am I today. I am privileged with them to draw your eyes away from the world scene, which is also far from encouraging in the days we live in, aren't you? All over the world is cracking. Escalation of military regimes. Who knows what their plans are? But they're not peaceful. Cultural war that is overwhelming us in our nation, every Western nation. Cracking at the seams. And amidst that is the remnant of God. The Christian church. And I am privileged this morning to do the same as Isaiah. To draw your heart and thoughts away from everything to a child that is given. A son who was born. Let's turn there today. I ask your attention for Isaiah 9. So, verse 6 and 7 is going to occupy us for two Sundays. Because there's so much in this glorious word of Isaiah. Let's read it one more time. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government of the entire world, everything, shall be upon his shoulders. His shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, and there comes that word, peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David. And upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. That's what that means, even till today and beyond today. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Nothing to do with man. Nothing to do with people. This is God's zeal that is reflected in what he will do. So let's call these the tidings of hope. This morning, let's consider the first thought, the person of Christ. Child is born. Son is given. And somewhat of the government shall be upon his shoulders. But then next week, we'll look at the names of Christ and the government of Christ more particularly. So the tidings of hope in the person of Christ. Now when we read Isaiah 9, notice it begins with darkness and dimness in verse 1. Yeah, there's a dimness there. There's a vexation there. There is an affliction, grievous affliction. People that walked in darkness. People that are living in the land of the shadow of death. And all of a sudden, in all of that, Isaiah sees this rising light. And as you go through Isaiah, this rising light becomes clearer and clearer, identified as, obvious you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's for a moment step into the darkness of this chapter first. All around it, Isaiah saw threats. Yeah, he saw and heard the sieges, the battles. He saw the darkness and the ungodliness. This is the very same time that Reza, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, are threatening to invade Israel. So this is not a peaceful time that Isaiah is preaching. So the reality hasn't changed. If a moment limit that to what's happening still in Israel, even today, literally, the fulfillment or rather the description of Psalm 83 verse 4 to 8 is just as fresh today as it was back in the psalmist's day. I'll read it to you. And you just think for a moment with me what that psalm says about what's happening today. Psalm 83, their enemies are making a tumult. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. And they've said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. Sounds familiar, right? From shore to sea or whatever that phrase is. Let's wipe off this nation from the earth. That the name of Israel may no more be in remembrance. They've consulted together with one consent, a confederate against thee. And who? Well, the tabernacles of Edom, the Islamites, Moab, the Hagarenes, Gibeon, Amnon, Amalek, the Philistines, and nothing new under the sun. That's still happening. Literally. And maybe will increasingly happen. That's the time that Isaiah sees as well, that all these nations are spanning together around Judah. And in that horrific war and violence, the same hope of Isaiah is our hope. The same hope of Isaiah is our hope. All the peace negotiations and all the ceasefires that people try to arrange may be well-intended. But Satan is never satisfied with ceasefire. He will not stop and will continue to stir up nations to fight against the church. Eventually, that church will also be including much of Israel, which it isn't today. But Satan doesn't believe in ceasefire and will never be appeased, but war until we will behold Jesus on the clouds. That's our hope. That was the hope for them. The coming of the Messiah, the child that would be born. The son that will be given. Beloved, this is our hope. Don't lose sight of Jesus, who has come and will come. But let's draw the scene a little closer. There is not only war in our culture. There is not only war in our world. There is war in our hearts. Let's think about that. There's a spiritual war in our hearts. If you are unsaved sitting here, you are occupied by a foreign invader. If you are unregenerate, you are in Satan's dominion. If you are unsaved by the invasion of the Holy Spirit, that's not a negative word, but a beautiful invasion, you're lost. And you are in the hand of a powerful darkness. There's no worse condition to be in. And the reason that we are in this condition, it's because we chose to walk away from the God who made us. Let's never pass that over. The misery and the sorrowful circumstances that we deal with today are self-made. Beloved, grasp this morning. Stop complaining. Stop mourning. begin confessing, I made my own misery. God, thou will be totally just to leave us in the mess we made. It'd be good, isn't it? If that is where we would get here this morning, when we think about it. We walked away from God, and Jesus and God warned our mankind, I will marry sin with suffering. So if you choose sin, don't complain to me about your suffering, because you chose it. That's a hard truth to swallow. That's a hard one, because we like to be like Adam and shift the blame to Adam, of course, way back there. He did that, Lord, and now I'm stuck with the problem. You're right. You are stuck with the problem. And talking and denying it and ignoring it is not going to make the problem go away. We need to learn to accept the problem we're in. But that's not the end of the story, gladly. But listen, please. Peace is hopeless. When you are in the hand of a powerful, hostile power that controls your thinking, your desiring, your acting, your aiming. And we are like Israel in the days of Midian. If you go back to your text with me in chapter 9, notice there is a statement in verse 4. Thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. I won't get to that today. But maybe this week, you could read for a moment the history of Gideon again. And just for a moment, refresh yourself in what that refers to, so that next week, I don't have to spend much time on it. But there's a massively beautiful part of the history of God's doing in the days of Midian. And he is tying it in with the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So please take the time to look over that segment in the book of Judges. But now it's not darkness that we speak about. We speak about light. Isaiah saw in verse 1 and 2 a light. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. It's really special. Because if you read the rest of these verses and about the yoke and the burden, and in verse 5, the noise of the warrior, and think of that today in terminology of the military powers and the blood and the fire and the fuel. And in that context, Isaiah sees a light. In that dark Galilee, there's a light coming. It's not defined what the light is. But then in verse 6 and 7, we understand that the light is a person. It is a person, not an event. It is a person, a child, a son that is given. Was Jesus thinking of this verse when he said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, and son is given. He came as a son of man, he says to Nicodemus. And son of man has to be lifted up. Was Jesus thinking of this passage when he's preaching John 3? But I may do this morning what Jesus tells us to do in Isaiah 65, verse 1. And let me read that verse for a moment. Isaiah 65, verse 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. Those are the heathens. They didn't seek for the God. I am found of them that sought me not. And I said to them, behold me. Behold me, and to a nation that was not called by my name. This morning I may ask you briefly, to behold Jesus. A son, a child born, a son given. Let's sing first before we just look at that briefly. Psalter 124, we'll sing verse 2. Supremely fair thou art, thy lips with grace overflow. And what follows? 124, we stand together, verse 2. Behold, the child born, the son given. First of all, Jesus is a real person. He is a child that was born. Jesus is a child of flesh and blood, like we are children. Jesus is, like we all were, conceived in the womb. Except in his case, he was conceived in the womb of an unmarried woman, a virgin. A child is born. Jesus was once a baby, like all of us. He needed to be held, needed to be nursed, needed to be washed, needed to be clothed. A child is born. Jesus is a real person. And though he was a child like all of us children are and were, yet he was not like any of us. As the angel said, that holy thing that will be born of thee shall be called the sons of God. He was holy, children. A special child. A child that wouldn't sin, couldn't sin. A child that Emmanuel says that he might know to refuse the evil and choose the good. It's a real child. His heart was holy. Thomas Boston would say, out of his heart flowed a brook of crystal thoughts and motives and desires. Crystal, pure. No sin came up in his heart. What a desirable portion that would be to have no more fountain of sin to deal with. This child born was holy. He was like us when we were created in paradise, except his beginning was not in paradise. His beginning was in a world of hostility and hatred and anger and sin against him, even before he was born. A child is born, Isaiah says. And as he grew, he became a man of flesh and blood like we all are as grown-ups, a man who's been tempted with every temptation, a man who has walked the journey of life as we all walk, except he was acquainted with grief and sorrow. He was bruised and broken and shamed from beginning to end. That's the child that we may worship. He's a real person. We're not talking about a doctrine. I am asking you to behold the child born that turned into a man, a full man. Behold him. As Isaiah 53 tells me, his face was more marred than any of the children of men. Why, Lord? Why was this innocent child so badly bruised, so badly broken? Why, Lord, must this child go through that? Good question. It's because in the mind of God, there's a plan to save this sinful race, at least part of it. But there's a plan to save this sin-infected universe, to create in it a new heaven and a new earth, and that went through the death of the child born. Wonderful, God. But what a mystery indeed. Not only is Jesus a real person, Jesus is also real God. He's infinitely more than a perfect man. Our text says, not unto us a son is born. Scripture is so clear, isn't it? On its definitions of the glory of Christ. No, it says unto us a son is given, not born. This is not pointing to his humanity. This is pointing to his divinity. It is a son given, and he is indeed called earlier Emmanuel. God with us, somehow mysteriously joined together with us humanity. Mystery indeed. Don't ask me to explain how a man can be man and God at the same time. We don't need to explain that. It is simply impossible to explain how God created something out of nothing. And instantly, or similarly, it is impossible to explain first how a man can be God, but he is a son given. God stooped mysteriously to enter into our world. We made in a scene of sin and suffering, and in a human form has tasted, has experienced, has felt, has gone through every aspect of humanity in its fallenness. Tempted, suffering, pained, shamed, forsaken, rejected, trampled on, laughed over, ridiculed, mocked, hurt, and everything else you could think of bad happened to that child. And God delighted to be part of that in order to make a way for the future restoration. A child is born. A son is given. He's given, notice, not deserved. You don't earn this gift. This is the amazing heart of God who gave himself. Congregation, let's not get used to that given. Let's not get used to these words of the scripture. Pause and ponder. He is sovereignly, freely, joyfully, generously willingly given over to this horrific journey of suffering. Our world did not deserve him coming. Our world did not deserve him being given. But God wants to know you. Wants us to know his glory. And that's why he came, given. And so, beloved, this gospel of Jesus is the real light and the real hope in our world, isn't it? It is he alone that can deliver this mucked up world, miserable, pained, broken. I mean, for 6,000 years we've been trying to create peace on the world. We've gotten nowhere. We've seen 2023, some of the worst atrocities ever seen. We've seen the end of it yet. We've failed. We, mankind, have failed. And we will always fail. But there's one. There's Jesus. The Son given. The child born. He has the power to break the power, the rod of the oppressor. He has power to do what he did in the days of Midian. And a huge host of the Midianites wiped out. He has that power. And when I preach this morning the gospel, I don't preach to you a set of teachings. I don't preach to you a philosophy or ideas or good advice or strategies or methods how to handle your problem. There's so much of that. That you have to dive in yourself and you have to observe in yourself and you have to seek in yourself and you have to find in yourself the rescue and the hope and everything else, and there is nothing in us but sin. So stop doing that. There is no rescuer deep down in your soul. All you listen to in yourself is the echoes of your emptiness, your vanity, your fears, your disappointment and your frustrations. But the gospel is the good news. Someone entered into our world. A real person. A special person. The most special person. A child was born, a son is given. And he is the Almighty Son of God who came into our humanity to do a task. He didn't come to sightsee here. He came to do a task. He visited this earth not as a visitor. He came to this earth as a Savior, as a Lord of glory, and living through a sinless life and dying as a substitutionary mediator, rose from the dead. He achieved everything necessary for you to be rescued. Everything necessary for our world to be renewed. Everything necessary to deliver us from the doom and the tyranny of sin, of guilt, and judgment. And what would become of us if salvation from sin and guilt must be based on your choice or your doing? Someone said rightly, we would remain lost forever and we would remain stuck in the prelude to hell. For that is what life on earth without God is. Nothing less and nothing more. And now before we close, I want you to go back one more time to our text. For it doesn't say in our text, for a child is born. It doesn't say, for a son is given. That's already quite a message. That's already a wonderful message. It says, for unto us this child is born. And unto us this son is given. Centuries later, in the darkness of the night, when Jesus was born, the angels of Bethlehem preached the same thing. For unto us this day a Savior is born in the city of Bethlehem. Unto us, don't exclude yourself from this us. Yes, you may rewrite this verse and you may say it out loud. To me, a child is born. To me, a son is given. Whereby shall I know that, Pastor? Whereby shall I know that? That it is given to me. Is the word of God not enough here? For unto us, who is us? These people there in Judah? Those people that are living in the darkness of Galilee? Those people that are trapped there in the powers of Midian, darkness, evil, judgment, doom, sin, brokenness. Is that not enough then? That it says it here in this scripture. And is it not enough what the angel said later? For unto us is born a Savior in this day, Jesus Christ. To ensure you even more, may I remind you of what we saw last week in Holy Baptism. Unto me, a child is given. Unto me, a son is born. Does God have to say more? Yeah, you may say more. You may ask him to strengthen your faith. But then I would say, do it not to me or to anybody else, but do it to Jesus. Speak out your doubts, calling on the Lord Jesus' name, by name call him. He alone is able to overcome your doubts and fears. Remember later on, this Isaiah may picture him, and we'll hear more of that next week. But what a beautiful description of him whom the Father actually recommends when he says, behold my servant whom I have put my spirit in. A bruised reed shall he not break. Smoking flax shall he not quench. He's tender. He's so tender. He doesn't take your bruised, broken, fearful heart and will crush it. No. He hears when the needy cry. There's no king like Jesus. He hears when the needy cry. He doesn't pay attention to the big and the strong and the mighty that have everything. He calls and looks and listens and answers. The soul that trembles. The soul that looks. The soul that cries. The needy shall not always be forgotten, this book says in one of the Psalms. And in Psalm 12 verse 5, the Lord speaks, he says, for the oppression of the poor and for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, and I will set him at safety from him that puffeth up. What a beautiful king. Child born, this son that is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Let that be your prayer today. Lord Jesus, you are a governor. The governor. All power is given unto thee. But he's not an angry governor. He's not a harsh and an indifferent king. He's not a master without concerns about his subjects as long as they do his will. No, come, picture him as Matthew and Mark and Luke and John give us the description of this beloved person, Jesus Christ. His eyes wept real tears over people that hated him. Let that encourage you. Let that encourage you then, that maybe he has compassion for you, even when you feel you are so bad and so filled with shame. Go to him. Behold him, this glorious child that is born and this son that is given. He sighed deeply when he saw a man that was dumb and a deaf. He is a savior with a heart of compassion. So full of loving kindness and fatherly commitment. I bid you, you turn and look to him. I implore you, call on him again today. And lay your hand by this very verse. Lord, unto me is given a son. Unto me is born this child, and I need thee, Lord. Take thou the government of my heart and my life upon thy shoulders, because I can handle my own heart, I cannot handle my own life. And take thou my sin into thy hands, for I cannot handle any of them either. Deliver me, O precious Savior. May God bless us. Amen. What a wonderful light, Lord, not only for the people in those days of Isaiah, but also for us today. Thank thee, O gracious God and Father, for the child that has been born, for the son that has been given. And not only, Lord, as an impersonal reality, but as a real person. And not only as a distant sound, but as a message laid at our very ear unto us. Thou hast brought it again. And O gracious Lord Jesus, thou knowest how to save those that are unsaved. And we commit them to thy feet this morning. Those in the dominion of their fears, of their unbelief, those, Lord, in the hardness of heart, but also those with tenderness of heart and yet filled with fear and trembling. O God, thou knowest how to strengthen, how to save. And we pray thee and plead with thee today. Thou wilt work out this truth into our hearts. Thank thee for having come and having done this, Lord Jesus. So on behalf of all thy church, thou hast given all thyself. And let thy people all be strengthened and deepened in the faith and in the joy of this salvation. So hear thou us, pardon us all again in Jesus' name. Amen.